story of the woman at the well, and it opens up, which I thought was pretty ironic that it opened up with Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. And I believe we're in a time where we're dealing with a lot of Pharisee mentalities. And Jesus was baptizing, and his cousin John was baptizing, and they were doing the thing, and they were ministering and presenting salvation to people. And here you had the Pharisees with their opinion and their ways of thinking. The Pharisees were individuals that really just dwelled on a lot of the religious structure of the New Testament, and they did a lot of New Testament things. And so Jesus came on the scene with some new things, and they really just wasn't trying to hear it. And I feel like we still see the spirit lingering with that Pharisee mentality of whose ministry does it the best, who has the best oil, and who's shouting the most, and who presents the gospel in a way that makes everybody fall out, but at the same time, everybody gets up and go out the door and still operates and functions in the same mindset. So I never could get why people function like this. And they couldn't even really articulate that this was Jesus in the midst of them. So they was trying to cause these rivalries to go on. And so much in the body of Christ, we see it right now. Everybody's got these rivalries. Whose church has the most members, and whose church is doing this, and whose church is doing that? And what difference does it make if a person comes and sets and never changes? Their heart never gets set free. Their spirit never changes. They never really develop a relationship with God. And that is the catty and petty stuff that the Pharisees did. And Jesus took heed to it. And he was like, you know what? I'm not about this life. I'm about to get out. And so he left Judea, and he's headed to Galilee. And it said as he's headed to Galilee, he had to pass through Samaria. And I thought that was pretty awesome, because when I looked at it and I researched it, it said that Jesus could have went two different ways. Actually, he was a Jew, so they really didn't deal with the Samaritans, because Samaritans was considered immoral. They was considered unsaved. They was considered all of these things. So he could have went another way, avoiding going through Samaritan, but he had to go. He made it purposely that he had to go through Samaritan. And that's where I got my topic from. And actually, I wanted y'all to see it so much, I got a shirt made. And it said, come through. Because what do you do when Jesus comes through in your life? What do you do when he comes through your circumstance and your situation? And that's what he was doing. He was coming through to minister and encounter this woman. And what do you do when he comes to you? What do you do when he comes to your hood and finds you? What do you do when he comes to your addiction and finds you? What do you do when he comes to you cutting and doing all the things that the enemy has manipulated your mind to? What do you do when he comes through? Do you just sit there? Do you just pause, or do you move forward with him? Well, in this story, as he gets there, he's worried from the journey. He's tired. The Pharisees, they put it on him. They were on him because he was doing things so unorthodox. He was doing it out of the norm. He was doing it in a way that didn't look like the religious structure that was used to. Kind of like Grove Point. We function very differently, and we catch the slack all the time. Somebody's always got something to say. You heard them last week when they said, I don't have enough discernment to see that my husband is borderline gay. The devil is a lie. He's all man, and he's my man. All man, and he's my man. Don't ever get it twisted. Don't ever. So when people, although you are able to receive the things that people throw at you, but at the same time, it makes you weary. Because you know when it's not a part of your character and not a part of who you really are, you really just be all over the place. So Jesus was tired. And he comes upon this woman and he asks her for a drink. But she's so distorted in her thought. She says, why do you want a drink from me? You a Jew. You don't have nothing to do with me. I come from the hood. I come from immoral standards. I don't have I don't have anything that makes me look like I should be associated with you. And he knew that her thought process is going to be off. What do we do when we know people's thought process is going to be off? Do we give up on them? Do we walk away from them? Do we say there's no hope for them? He said, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would be asking me. And she still could not comprehend where he was coming from. He was talking spiritual. She was talking natural because she was immoral, which would make her function in a natural sense. And he was spiritual. And he was trying to give her a spiritual encounter, but she couldn't really get what he was doing because she was so bound with religion. We have so many people sitting in the pews bound with religion. We leave one place, but we bring the mentality that we had in the other place right here on the pew. And so we try to help you tug out of what you've been going through. What didn't work for you, obviously didn't work for you because he brought you somewhere else to help you. But somewhere you're still stuck. You still can't shake it because it was so rooted in you. It was so grounded in you. And he was trying to get her to understand. It even says that she became flippant. I mean, she had a major attitude. And she couldn't really even process who was talking to her. So he said, well, let me try a different way. So he's trying a different angle to get to her mind. He's trying a different angle to try to get to her spirit. He's really trying ways. He's wounded himself. He puts his water on the back burner just to try to mentally touch her. What do you put on the back burner to go out in the trenches to save and help and redeem somebody? How do you draw people in when you're wounded and you're tired yourself? What do you say to them? Do you give them your perspective? Do you give them your mentality? This woman was operating in an implicit bias. Implicit bias is a stereotype. Her stereotype came from her church. Her stereotype came from her environment. Her stereotype and her biases came from the things that she was exposed to. We bring a lot of our exposures in the church and then we want God to bless everything that we got going on. And he's saying, I want your mind. I want your spirit. I want your soul. And we keep raising our hands and we keep shouting, but we ain't gave up nothing yet. He wants you to give up the ghost this year, so you can fully be all that he has called you to be. You cannot continue to operate in the implicit bias that contradicts the word of God. Your implicit bias throws you off and it causes you to be stagnated, and it causes you to sit on this pew, and it causes you to get around people and y'all all start becoming judgmental, and then you start talking about what you don't like, then you start talking about who you don't like, then you start talking about what ain't right, then you start talking about all these things that don't even matter. It doesn't matter. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants everything about you so he can groom and make you all that he's called you to be. And so she couldn't really get out of her mind what he was doing. She really couldn't get out of the religious structure in which she had came from. And I was really boggled by that because my daughter had sent, we have a family text, group text, and she had sent this text, and she went from BW3s to a funeral home. I know y'all just look like, what? She stopped working at BW3s and she's now working at a funeral home. She's going to school for forensics and she's always loved dead bodies. Don't ask me why. I don't know. But She starts working at this funeral home, and she's in Mississippi, which is the part of the Bible Belt, which is where she was raised, which we have raised in a lot of religion. We've raised in a lot of stuff that she knows. And so she texts and she says, "Guys, I felt some type of way." And I said, and we said, "Why?" And she said, "Because at the funeral home doing this training, they asked for us to tell what church we belong to. Where do we go and what leadership are we under?" Well, my baby has been struggling ever since we had a major fall in Mississippi. So she hits and misses church. She hits and misses being involved. She hits and misses it. So every time we pray, we speaking to you all, we still fighting for, on the behalf of our children who are wounded, who are hurt, who never wants to walk back up in the church again. But the devil is a lie. My baby will be saved, delivered, and set free. I believe it for her life. So she texts and she said, "I really didn't know what to do. And I didn't really know what to say." So all of a sudden I said, "My church is Grove Point Church. And it's in my home state, Lexington, Kentucky, where my pastor is Pastor Mario Rafford." And I said, "Baby, you got it right. That's who you belong to." But the thing was, I'm still believing God is going to come through my baby's situation, because she, in her mind, she's just linking herself to a church, and God don't want her in a church. He wants her heart. He wants her spirit. He wants her soul for his purpose. So it's beyond a church. It's a relationship that he's after. And I believe he's going to come through Mississippi, and I believe that he will touch her, and I believe he will set her free. And I believe as she is going through things in her life, this is not the end for mine, because I claim my children. I don't know about you, but every time I hear them going to the left when I've told them to go to the right, I said the devil is a liar. And I begin to decree and declare that she will be saved. She will be set free, and she will be delivered, because the same thing he did for me, I know he will do for mine. So as my kids are trying to figure it out, even Darius on the drums, I'm gonna bust him out too, I always do. Even him. He will stand on his own. He won't have to lean and depend on our relationship with God. He will have his own. And if you got kids that's out there and you coming without them, baby, believe and know that as long as you keep coming, you're going to look up one day and they're going to come with you. They're going to come with you. They're going to come behind you. They might beat you in here. You keep moving forward. You keep moving in the things of God, because he will settle and establish these babies. He will. He's just trying to get through us first. He's trying to deal with us first. He's trying to get us set free and delivered first. I believe holiness is still right. I believe holiness is still right. I believe it's still right. So, as he could not get her to get the concept of the whole water situation, he said, "Well, let me try something else. Because my girl, she's just thrown. She's thrown. Mine is gone." So he went into, and she's drilling him. "Who are you? Are you a prophet? Are you?" And he said, "It's not even about that." And she then went, and then he said, "Hold on. Go get your husband." Because that's what he does. He opens us up. He deals with those areas we don't want to deal with. He deals with those areas we keep covering up, blowing that ink like that octopus was doing. We keep trying to throw that ink where we can camouflage ourselves, where we really don't know. But Jesus knows everything. He knows everything about us. He knows what we're going to do. He knows how we're going to do it. He knows that we've been doing it. So he said, "Go get your husbands." She played, "I don't have none." He said, "You right. You right. You ain't got one. You got about five." And that's what he be saying. You ain't got one issue. You got multiple issues. Why you fronting like you all good? You not good. Baby, you bleeding. And you keep throwing ink in my face when I'm trying to clear the air so you can truly see who you're supposed to be and walk in the purpose of what I've called you to be. Why do we keep throwing ink in God's face when he is trying to set us free? We throw ink and then throw shade on somebody else. I'm so tired of her. She's getting on my nerves. She always got something to say. Oh, it's my baby daddy. He's getting on my nerves. Oh, I just really can't shake this habit. Yes, you can, ma'am. Yes, you can, sir. I am in awe and amazed of the things that God has done in my life. How do you leave an area that you was just really sure? The very area I left in 2004 is the very area I'm standing before you ministering in. In 2004, I left here to go to Mississippi. God started shaking my life up. I started being in corners in the club. I was in a corner like, what is going on? I'm usually the first one on the floor. What is going on? I'm in a corner because he's trying to pull. He's coming through and he's trying to pull me out. But I'm still holding on to this Bud Light. And he said, no, come on. And I'm saying, no, hold on. Can we have both? Let's do both. And he said, no, there is no both. Because I'm gradually taking you out. And then some people want to overcrash themselves. They get saved tomorrow, then they still sleeping with somebody tomorrow. And then they don't know what to do because they're so condemned because they're trying to get an overnight crash in their lives. He stayed there and he kept trying different avenues to get to her. I work with addicts all the time. That's what I do as a profession. And these people, when they come in and they have relapsed and they have hit a spot and they trying to camouflage, they blowing smoke in my face, but I see bumps that shows when you on heroin. When you're on heroin, it shows in your face. And they trying to convince me, no, Melody, I didn't use. Something's wrong with the test. And that's what we keep saying, no, God, I didn't do it. Something's wrong with the test. There's no bumps on my face for real. I really didn't use. Can you get it labbed? Because we get it labbed. We give them opportunity to show. And usually, if you're doing heroin, it's going to show all over your body. You're the only person that don't see it. And that's what we do when we come up in the church and God is trying to deal with our hearts and our spirits and our souls and our minds. We keep saying, I don't have bumps on my face. Nothing's wrong. Can you have the test confirmed? He said, the test is already confirmed. I am the confirmer of the test. I'm the confirmer of the test. And your test is positive. But what we do when they do this repetitively on a consistent basis, we look for short-term or long-term treatment. And if short-term treatment don't work, we look into long-term treatment. They basically got to hang themselves in order for us to kick them out of this program. Many do because they walk off. But those that tarry and those that keep processing through the bumps, and those that keep processing through the sores on their face, those that come in the courtroom high, those that lie to the judge in their face high, eventually they find deliverance from themselves. Because at some point, they face value themselves. And we as the body got to face value ourselves. And that's what God was trying to do with this woman. He said, go get your husband. We ready to fight if somebody calls out something in our lives. The issues that we face, the mentality that we have, the things that we have not rooted up and allowed the Holy Spirit to really, truly deliver us from. We give these partial deliverance in our lives. But I used to love about the saints. You can come around somebody sanctified and they come tell you, babe, you ain't living right. You ain't living right. They can let you know. I remember trying to hide a pregnancy from my family. And they said, no, honey, your nose is swelling. I said, no, it ain't. Yes, it is. Something's wrong. But we get offended when somebody says something's wrong. Somebody should have told me something was wrong. I was only 16 years old. Something was definitely wrong. Something was wrong. Something was wrong in my life, and I needed somebody. I remember being on this road over here, I think it's Armstrong Mill, when God really started dealing with my heart and my mind. And I remember driving, and I'm so grateful that I didn't come through a lot of people putting a lot of perspectives and biases on me. I came through when God started dealing with my heart. It was just me and him. It was just me and him. And I remember he got me over here on this road. I had to pull over. I was so messed up. I was messed up. I was on my knees. I was bawling and screaming and hollering. Please help me. Please deliver me. Please set me free. I am tired of faking it till I make it. I'm tired of putting on a facade for people that really ain't gonna help me change no ways. I am tired of putting up a front for people that really don't even care. They're going to talk about me regardless of the fact. And when I say my God came and he took some stuff out of my life, I couldn't be phony. Half of these people in here know me. Half of these people know my background. Half of these people know where I've come from. So ain't no way I could get up here and be phony before you. Only thing I can tell you is he can do it. What he's done for me, he can do for you. He will come through if you allow him to. You got to have a willing heart. You can't keep fighting these issues that you got on your own. And you're going to let him come through your life and only go so far and then set you on the pew and say, I'm good. That's called stagnating, and that's called just there. You are existing. And this is what he was trying to get this woman to understand. I don't care if I'm a Jew and you a Samaritan. I don't care if you immoral and I am moral. I'm coming for you. I'm coming for your heart. I'm coming for your mind. I'm coming for everything that is about you that was not purposed for you. And what do? You give it up. You surrender with your hands lifted. You open up your mouth and say, Father, not my will, but thine will be done in my life. How many of us really say it? How many of us truly, truly, truly want to have it all that God has it to be? Instead of pointing your finger at your neighbor, pointing your finger at the praise team, pointing your finger at what ain't right, pointing your finger at who ain't right. I love being in the freedom courses with the people that are really looking to be free. Yeah. Them people tarry. Them people go head first with God. And I know Erica don't mind me telling. Erica, last week, Erica's come in the freedom course for the last 2 weeks. And Erica holds those tears in. Her head be like, don't let them come out. But I'm like, baby, you let those tears come out because those are cleansing you. You are finally at a point in your life where you're saying, by any means necessary, I want to be free. I've carried this weight too long. I've carried these situations too long. I've carried all this stuff that I didn't even ask for too long. And I said, E, go for it head first. Because that's how you truly going to get free. Let those tears flow. Baby, we just give you some tissues and keep on going. I'm going to cry with you. Because I know what it feels like to be bound. I know what it feels like to carry years and years and years of stuff that people done added on to you. I know what it feels like when people don't want you free, but you want to be free. But your past and the enemy keeps manipulating your mind like you're never going to be free. She tarries with him. I said, E, stick with it. Put work into that. Put work into it. Because in your working, he will meet you. He will meet you where you are. He will meet you where you are. And we keep camouflaging. We keep throwing ink in God's eyes. I believe everybody in here wants to be delivered from something. Everybody in here wants to be set free from something or somebody or some situation that has happened to you that you've carried through your adulthood, that you have carried through your life, and you feel like you good. For every day you good is every day you struggling. For every 10 days you feel like you're on your feet, every 20 days you back on the floor. You could come in here and you can shout, and Pastor Mario can say all kind of stuff, and you feel empowered, and as soon as you go in, the enemy knows one little thing that you have not given up yet. And he's going to hold on to it. He is going to hold on to it. He's going to hold on to it until you finally give it all to God. And so what he was trying to do, he went through all these different channels trying to get to her. And eventually, she says, she finally realizes that it's something different about this man. And then eventually, but at one point, she went back and she said, "You a prophet." And the thing about Jesus and the things that he does, he's so dope at what he does. He's so good at what he does. We can learn so much from him if we really study him. I think we talk about him, but we don't really study him. Study what he did. Study how he evangelized to people. Study how he really showed brotherly love, because he really showed it. He didn't come back for her. He didn't try to pray over her. He didn't try to speak in tongues over her. He didn't go 10 times over her head, because sometimes when people come in the door, they don't know everything that we be doing up in here. They don't know half the stuff you speaking over their life. You speaking in tongues over them, they looking at you like, "What is wrong with you?" They looking, because people are wired a little bit different than when we came in. We just got thrust in it, and we just received it like that. And it worked for some people. It does not work for everybody. And you got to identify what works for people and what don't work for people. Because either you're going to confuse them or mess them up, and then they're going to be back out the door. They're going to be right back out the door, confused even more. And you know what? We are accountable for the confusion that people have in their lives. So we want to be powerful, and we want to make ourselves big, and for in reality, we messing folks up. Because we're trying to be big and filling in the voids of God. And that's what he was really trying to get to her in a very simplistic and practical way. We get criticized all the time for being practical, meaning our ministry does. We're too practical. You're not sanctified enough. The devil is a lie. You did not feel me. I know who feel me. You can't tell me what I'm not. I am filled, saved with the precious Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Don't ever get it twisted. I just know what to do with the people of God that don't know about it just yet. I take them on a practical journey. I've seen some folks come in here, And they babes. And I start seeing them maneuver in areas, and I want to wave a red flag and say, "Baby, you better go the opposite way." And what has happened is they've been messed up, and then they go back out the door. And then they confused because they're so thirsty. The individual that's ministering to them is thirsty, and they so thirsty. So thirsty on wanting to be great. My God is great. I'm not great. He's great. And he just uses somebody like me. But he's great. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. I'm not drawing all men to you. And that's what's happening to folks. Folks are getting messed up. Confused, looking at the pastor sideways. Because you pastoring outside of here. You pastoring outside of here, so it's a mini church outside of here. So then when you come in here, you're looking at us sideways, and we ain't changed, but you're saying we done changed, and we still the same. We messing folks up, people, because we want to be great. Stop chasing people on social media because you want to be great. Take people on a journey. Take people step by step, day by day. Some people are babies and need milk. Stop taking babies to college because they don't know what they're doing in college. They're not college material. They need a milk and some diapers. Because they might still poop and pee on themselves. And that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. And that's what Jesus was doing. He shows, he's the greatest example on what it takes and how it does. And I want to say, are you reading your Bible? He shows us what to do. He didn't come for her after she came for him. She came for him. What are you, a prophet? Are you better than Jacob? Honey, I created Jacob. What you talking about? That's what he should have said. I'm glad I wasn't there because I would have said that. You know what I'm saying? Like, he dealt with her in a very practical way. He didn't come back for her. He didn't come at her. He dealt with her right where she was. Why come we can't deal with people right where they are? Or why we make people feel bad because they're not where we are? Oh, you don't have it yet. Set over a child until you get it. And when you get it, come back and we're going to let you have a spot up here. That's what we do. That's what we do. If you don't show that you are anointed, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you can lay folks out, and you ain't laid your own self out, there's a problem. There's a problem. There's a problem, people. We got a problem. We got a problem. And if we're really going to show brotherly love, and if we're really going to evangelize to people, we got to stop being petty. Because every time we're being petty, somebody's child is being exposed to drugs. While we're being petty, somebody's child just got shot. While we're being petty, somebody is still not ready to give up issues in their lives. But we so busy catfighting with each other here in the body, meaning in the body of Christ. If I can't help you, I will not hurt you. If I cannot lift you up, I cannot tear you down. I don't know how to do that. That's not in me. I cannot make you feel like I'm better than you. Who am I? Just a sinner saved by grace. If it wasn't for the grace of God in my life, I could still be on the streets of Lexington. If it wasn't for the grace of God in my life, I would still be involved in drugs. If it wasn't for the grace of God in my life, I will still be condemned from being a mom by the time I was 18. But the grace of God has came into my life and renewed and restored. And the same thing he can do, he's done for me, he can do for you. He will do for you. I can't say he will if you allow him to. He will when you allow him to move forward in those things in your life. Total surrender unto him. Quit surrendering to people. Quit going to people. Go to him. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Quit finding rest in other people. People are there to support, love, and lift you up. But if you are still at the same spot you were in 10 years ago, baby, you need to change your circle. You need to find some new friends. Quick. I cannot, I don't like stagnated state. I cannot stand it. I don't like the same fashion. I know me and my brother is about the same way over here. I don't like the same fashion. I don't really like stuff the same all the time. Y'all see, I changed my hair. I might have braids next week. My hair might be green in 2 weeks. You know, you just never know. But that's just how I am. Like, come on, come on, come on. God didn't pull you out. So you to sit here and just be judgmental about things and condemn people and put people down. He called you to be true disciples. This ministry is supposed to be discipling people. When I see young females that were behind me in life, I'm grateful. I'm grateful to see Startina here every week. I ask God every week that she shows up. And when she shows up, she's here. And then when she showed up, I seen Tay Tay. And it was like, Lord, we winning. Because that means they are being drugged out like I was. Does that mean that they have to be perfect? No, but it's somewhere God is touching their hearts. And I tell Tina all the time, baby, you keep coming because that baby is going to come right behind you once you continue to come. I know Marche from the streets. Man, that's good. I didn't want to be saved and me to be the only person saved. What benefit is that? I was in Mississippi and I could think about every family member every Sunday while I was shouting. God save my folks. I sit here and say the same thing. Because I got an uncle that's on Georgetown Street sleeping in a sleeping bag still smoking crack. While I'm sitting here trying to empower you. And I'm saying the devil is a lie. I want all my people off the street. Do they have to come to Growth Point? No. But I want them in a relationship with Christ. I don't care if you go down the street. I don't care where you go. Save my folks, God. Because you didn't pull me out for me to be lonely in this thing. It gets lonely when you see your folks still on the ground. And that's what God was doing. He swept. He came through her. He came through Samaritan to just touch her. And then he told her, go tell your people what I did. Go tell your people how I exposed you. And it wasn't an exposure to make her feel bad. It was an exposure to say, a man told me everything about me so I can finally be free and delivered and change this thing around. Jesus didn't entertain catty people. He didn't entertain nothing the Pharisees had going on. You can talk about whatever you're going to talk about. You can compare whatever church you're going to compare with this. All I know is we are here to lead and connect lives to Jesus at every point. That's what Growth Point is supposed to do. That's why I don't look on Facebook what everybody's ministry does down the street, around the corner, around back there. I know that we are here to help people lead and connect lives to people, to Jesus at every point. That means wherever you are, our God can meet you there. He will come through that situation and be there for you. And that is what God is wanting to say today. At every point or any point of your life, he will come through, deliver you, and set you free. I bless God today.